Matthew chapter 17, and we'll start reading at verse 22. Matthew 17, verse 22, and we'll read through to a little bit into Matthew 18. So it's Matthew 17, starting around verse 22. This is what the gospel says. As they turned again to Galilee, Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again." And they were extremely grieved. Now when they had come into Capernaum, those who collect the drachmas came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the drachma?" And he said, "Yes." And he went into the house, and Jesus spoke to him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the land take fees and taxes? From their sons or from foreigners?" Peter replied, "From foreigners." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. But lest we cause offence, go to the sea, throw in a net, take the first fish you catch and open its mouth. There you will find 2 drachmas. Take that and give it to them for you and me." In the same hour, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling a child, he stood it in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you be turned and become as children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I find that last three verses very interesting. It's about disciples. And you see, not all disciples are Christians. And now I'm not talking about how the disciples of Buddha or the disciples of Islam or the disciples of Hinduism aren't Christians, because they would say that they're not Christians. They will say that they don't trust Jesus. I'm talking about those who are disciples of Jesus, that sometimes disciples are not the same thing as Christians. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it is true. We pray that you'll give us grace to attend to your word, that we might know you by the word, and that your spirit will work graciously in our hearts by and with the word, so that we will know for a truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is both Saviour and Lord, and that we are one of his people. And only you can confirm that to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so not all disciples are Christians. And what we have here is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and said something that was quite surprising. I've heard people speak on this subject of humility from this passage, and they say, well, look, Jesus is telling his disciples to be humble people, or that if you are humble, that is a path to greatness. But I think that misses the point of the verses that we read, where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you be turned and become as children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There's something else going on there. And it may be what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Now, the interesting thing about that is that came in the second letter to the Corinthians. And before Paul wrote those two letters to the Corinthians, he worked there for a year and a half in the church, visiting people, speaking to them about the Lord Jesus, urging them to trust him, to know that their sins are forgiven. And yet at the end, almost, of the second letter, He felt it necessary to tell them to prove themselves, to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith or not. So the Bible takes this very seriously, and I think we should too. So in the first few verses of Matthew 18, we had the disciples of Jesus coming to him, asking which of them is the greater in the kingdom, or will be the greater in the kingdom of heaven. They were asking about themselves because Jesus' reply implies that. He said to them, "I tell you the truth," speaking to his disciples, "that unless you are converted or turned or changed and become like children, you, disciples, will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It's not about humility that Jesus is speaking. It's about whether they are in the faith or not. Because he seems to be saying that they're putting the cart before the horse. They're counting their chickens before they hatch. I don't know if there's a modern equivalent of that. I don't know, using your data download before you get it. They were presuming that they were in the kingdom. They thought that they were natural born children of Abraham, which was true, and that God had chosen Israel to be his people, which is true. But they'd missed a larger point, because as John tells us in his gospel, it's not by birth or the will of a man that a person is born into the kingdom of heaven, but it's by the grace of God, by his Spirit, that a person becomes a Christian. They thought it was geography that made them members of the kingdom of heaven. They happened to be in Israel. And more than that, they happened to be where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus was for 3 years, the 12 disciples were there. And yet, near the end of Matthew's gospel, in chapter 18, he told them, "Unless you be changed, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Without a miracle, they would be outside the kingdom until their dying day. They needed the grace of God to be applied to them in a way that was unmistakable. You see, what happened to the disciples in Matthew 18 is very similar to what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember the Pharisee who came to Jesus and started talking to him about God and how he's obviously a teacher from God, because no one can do the things you do, Jesus, unless you are from God. And Jesus simply told him that unless you are born again, you won't understand, nor will you ever see the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the same things to his own disciples, very near to the time when he would suffer and die for their salvation. They had not yet put their trust in Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't talking to criminals or drug addicts or extortioners or murderers. He was talking to people who had left their day job and followed him for 3 years and heard his teaching for 3 years. Everything that Jesus said, these men heard. So the issue is important. You see, Jesus is not a respecter of persons. The same rules apply to all. And the rule is we must be born again if we are to understand or enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, as yet, did not see themselves as weak or helpless or in need of saving. They were yet to be born again. And I think there's sufficient evidence in the book of Matthew to prove this, that their heads were in the wrong place, their hearts were in the wrong place. They were learners, but they were not yet faithful people. They were thinking the wrong way. Their attitude to the gospel was all wrong. There's a very famous passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus asks his disciples, "What do men say I am? Who do they say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right. God revealed that to you, and you're correct." But that doesn't mean, because Peter was theologically accurate in his description of Jesus, that he was a saved person. Many people who aren't saved can say theologically correct things. So why do I think there's some problem with Peter, even though he acknowledged Jesus to be the Son of God and Saviour? Because in verse 21 of chapter 16, this is what happens. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders, the high priests and the scribes, to be killed, and on the third day rise again." Very similar to what he said just before chapter 18 came along. Remember that? What did Peter do? Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." What did Jesus do? Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me because you do not regard the things of God but the things of men." This is a disciple of the Lord Jesus he was talking to, and he told him that he was acting like the devil in rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, in wanting to be in the kingdom without the sacrificial work of Christ on his behalf. That's exactly what was going on. And in Matthew 4, we find the devil's words. He took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in an instant, and he said, "You bow down to me and I'll give them to you. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down to me and you'll have the kingdoms that you came for." Jesus said to Satan, "Get behind me." Exactly as he said to Peter in Matthew 16. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. He will come to deal with the guilt and the sin of many people by his own death on their behalf. Peter thought that that was a very bad idea at this stage of his life. At this stage of his life, he thought that was a very bad idea. Despite his belief that Jesus was the Christ, at this stage, Peter still thought of the kingdom as being Israel, of Jesus as being an earthly king, and as Peter as a potential Lord High something or other in that kingdom. He was thinking that he would get something nice because Jesus will be king one day. But Jesus knew how desperately necessary it was for Peter to be born again. He knew how desperately necessary it was for he himself to die in the place of sinners like Peter. And as you read the Gospels, you'll probably notice that this happened a number of times. Every time Jesus spoke about his coming death, the disciples were confused, they were frightened, they were grieved, but they didn't ask Jesus to tell them more, to explain what that meant. What they usually did was they changed the subject. They changed the subject to which of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The passage we read earlier, Jesus spoke about his coming death. He talks about the real freedom that comes through the kingdom of God, and then they wanted to know which of them will be the greatest. And Jesus told them, "You need to be changed. You need to be converted before you ever enter that kingdom." In Matthew 20, you might remember that John and James wanted to know if they could be the top guys in Jesus' kingdom, and they got their mother to put in a pitch for them. to go into bat and say, well, Jesus, can my boys be Prime Minister and Lord, I don't know, Treasurer or something? And he told them that, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? He was going to die. He says, are you willing to die? And they said, oh, yeah, sure. He says, well, you'll get that. But I can't give you what you're asking for because it's already given to someone else. It's decided already. But the thing is interesting, the other disciples were angry with John and James because they beat them to the punch. They wanted those jobs. But this happened after Jesus had spoken of his coming death. They changed the subject to which of us will be the greatest. Now, I'm going to switch to Luke just for a moment. In Luke 22, at the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus had shown them the bread that he broke. He's distributed among them the wine that he poured out. And he said, this bread is representing my body broken for you. This wine is representing my blood poured out, my death on your behalf for the forgiveness of sins. Then he tells them that one of them will betray him, and they're completely flabbergasted. None of us will do anything nasty like that. And then they started arguing over which of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The subjects changed like that. Whenever it got close to being a gospel moment for them, they changed the subject. This is not a good sign. This is not a good sign. And the Bible tells us we need to examine ourselves regarding these things. There's another passage. Matthew 26. And this is what it says. Then Jesus spoke to them, all of you will be offended at me in this night. This is the night in which he's betrayed. It is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are offended at you, I will never be offended at you. And Jesus replied, truly I say to you, that in this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter. And Peter said to him, if I need to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same. We know how that worked out. But the interesting thing is, this is a disciple of Jesus who was determined not to believe what Jesus had said to him. Jesus had told him something and he said, truly, this is what's going to happen. And Peter did not believe the Lord Jesus. Does that sound like a converted person to you? One who would deliberately ignore the word of the Son of God. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a general of a foreign country. And Elisha came to him and said, one day you're going to be king. I think it was Elisha. It was a prophet of some sort. And this guy said, oh, great. But the prophet also said, you will be the committer of atrocities. You will come to Israel and rip open pregnant women in your fight against Israel. And the general said, am I a dog? Am I a dog that I should do such terrible things? He did do such terrible things. But he thought he was better than that. Have you ever heard that in a movie or in a show? I'm better than that. Now, I've done this terrible thing, but I'm better than that. No, you're not. I'm not. We're not better than that. The Bible tells us we are breakers of his law, that we are sinners and not to be trusted. The only one whom we should trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was saying, I'm better than what you say I am, Jesus. I'm not going to do that lousy thing you just said I would do. And yet he did it, precisely as Jesus warned him he would. It's really quite, it's a disturbing thing to think about, isn't it? As Paul said, we need to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Now, the good news is that 11 of those disciples who quite frankly disbelieved Jesus and told him to his face that they did not believe him, they were later converted. A mighty work of the Holy Spirit was applied to their minds and their hearts, and instead of disbelieving Jesus, instead of abandoning him, they were ready to risk their lives. And many of them died rather than deny the Lord Jesus in their later life. But that was because there was a work of the Holy Spirit bringing them to repentance and faith. They weren't Christians simply because they were near to where Jesus was. It's not geography or location. It's not our birth or our family heritage. It is the work of the sovereign God acting in mercy towards people who don't deserve his presence or his favour, but he gives it freely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is our only hope. He alone lived the good human life. He alone died in the place of sinners, taking responsibility for their guilt and finishing judgment in his own death. And he rose from the dead to bring righteousness to sinners like us. So the question is, what is our attitude to what the Bible says about us? There was a time when Peter and his fellow disciples didn't like hearing about the fact that they were sinful people. They came to acknowledge it once the Spirit of God changed their hearts. What's our attitude towards the death of Jesus on the cross for sinners? Is it a matter of great interest to us? Are we trusting ourselves to Jesus who saves in this way? Does his gospel work move us to thankfulness to him and our God and serve him with our lives? Or are we easily bored with the topic? Do we change the topic whenever it comes up? Do we avoid the occasion of thinking about the work of Christ on our behalf? Are we fixated on other matters? Are other things more interesting in church than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some people can be great committee people. Other people can be good at repairing things, and they become the thing we are interested in rather than the main point. Of course, I don't want the building to fall down, and I like meetings run well, but there is the main thing, and the main thing must for us be the main thing. Everything else, as needful as they are not the things to be what we're fixated upon. Do we really believe the words of our Lord Jesus? Do we trust him when we read his word? Do we take him seriously in the things that we read in his book? We've been warned against being presumptuous, putting the cart before the horse, counting chickens before they hatch, or downloading things before we have the data. We need to see our great need is Christ and his work on our behalf. We need to be born again if we are to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you be changed to become as children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the one who said that is the one who can bring us safely into that kingdom by his grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are good to us for Jesus' sake, that you've brought a message of hope to hopeless sinners like us, that until grace comes to us, we are without God and without hope in the world. But Paul tells us that as children of God, dearly loved, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and eternal in the heavens. So we pray, Lord God, that this will be true for each one of us, that you will work that work of grace amongst us. And we also pray, Lord God, that if we have that hope, that we would spread that hope to whomever we meet. that you'll use us as your witnesses to your grace, your mercy, and your salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.